You have your Bibles this morning, turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. God is good all the time. Amen, church.
Amen.
And all the time, God is good. And this morning is no different. We're singing about it. We've heard from His Word about it. We hear it in our prayers, and we know that's why we come here, because of the goodness of God and what He has promised all of us in Jesus. This letter to the Colossians, one power-packed little letter. And I've just been in it this week, and I'm amazed at the simplicity of it, the power of it also. There are some areas that are a little bit complex, as we'll find in the next few weeks as we work through this book. But Paul's letter is just an amazing letter and so practical to today for you and I. The message is there for us. And I think we all will relate to the main message. You know, Paul wrote this to the Colossians in Colossae. If you look at a map, there's Asia, and you have different cities there. You've got Laodicea, which we talked a little bit about last week, remember, in Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. One of those churches was Laodicea. And so there was Laodicea, there was Colossae. There was Hierapolis, also really close by. And then to the coast, there was Ephesus. And remember, at the end of Paul's letter, in the Colossian letter, he says, I want this to be read to the Laodiceans, but they're also going to send a letter back to you, and I want you, church, to read that. And that was probably most believed to be the Ephesian letter. Paul wanted them to be encouraged in their faith, to be strong in their faith. What amazes me is Paul starts this letter. Go to chapter 1. He starts this letter and he praises them and he calls them faithful brethren. They are faithful. That's a good thing, church, isn't it? When you are called faithful by the Apostle Paul, that's a good thing. So he starts by praising them with their faith, their faithfulness. And then he says, I pray to God on your behalf. When I heard about you, when I heard about your faithfulness, I heard about, Paul will say, your faith and your love. He said, I brought this before God and I just praise God for you. Notice chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, to the saints, saints are those that are sanctified, right? Set apart for the work of God, for the purpose of God. That's you, church. So he says, to the saints, and notice, faithful brethren in Christ, who were at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. That's common to Paul, right? Paul was always praying, pray without ceasing. Paul was a praying man. He said, I'm always praying for you since, notice, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is a great church. And Paul praises them for this. But you know, it's not too long after you get into this letter that you begin to realize that these faithful Christians, these faithful saints at Colossae, who have faith and have love, also have struggles. What a surprise. They have confidence issues. They have some doubt. They have some, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. They have some reasons why they are doubting, perhaps even scratching their heads and questioning this hope and the assurance that they have been given and that they have. Notice chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim him. Who is that? Well, it doesn't take too long to know who Paul proclaims, right? Jesus Christ, the gospel. He'll call it the gospel of truth, the gospel of grace. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present, notice, every man complete in Christ. See, they're complete, but they're lacking. They're doubting. They're struggling. I want you to notice a couple passages. Last week I touched on this briefly, but I think we need to look at it again. Just for a moment, chapter 2, he says, we want you to be built up in Christ. And notice verse 2, he says, I want your hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's the bond of us, isn't it, church? Love. perfect bond of unity, says, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes not from our own wealth. Remember, we looked at Laodicea in Revelation. They said, we have need of nothing. We're rich. We have everything we need. He says, you know what? You're blind, you're poor, you're miserable, and you're naked. Spiritually, you need me. And so he says, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance, and that's the word, full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And what is that mystery? Christ himself. Paul will say over and over, it's simply this, church, it's a Christ thing. Amen. It is a Christ thing, and it will always be a Christ thing, no matter what you hear, no matter what the world says. No matter what thoughts run through your mind, it will always be a Christ thing. And that's what Paul will say in the Colossian letter. Go to chapter 4, same word he uses. Verse 12, he says Epaphras. Now remember, Epaphras was the one that taught the Colossians, not Paul. Paul just heard of the faith and he wants to encourage them as an apostle. But he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings always, laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may, and notice the wording again. Hear all these words. I want you to be encouraged. Now he says, I want you to stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Same word. I've highlighted it in my Bible because I think if you highlight those two words, chapter 2:12 or chapter 2:2 and 4:12, you'll get a real understanding of this letter. Of what Paul is saying. How can they be fully assured? What's their problems? And I can't cover this all. I don't know everything that there was a problem, but we know they had a Jew problem. We know they had a pagan problem and philosophies and religions of all kind. We had Jews on one side saying, listen, you got to keep the law. You can eat this, but you can't eat that, Christian. You got to observe the Sabbath. You got to be circumcised to be in a right relationship with God. But they had heard the gospel of Jesus. I thought that stuff was now fulfilled. Christ is the reality. The substance is the substance. The law was the shadow of it all. We're not under the shadow anymore. We've got the real thing. We've got the real Messiah, right? We've got the real one. And that's what he's saying. Then you got pagans on the other side saying, you know, I worship so-and-so in this temple, and I saw visions, and I've got a greater understanding. I'm more spiritual. Christ is okay, but you know what? You need more than that, a superior understanding and knowledge. Sound familiar? Christ is all right, church, but you've got to have more. That's just the simple stuff. And that's what Paul always goes back to. You don't need more. Tell me what more you and I need than Christ and the true knowledge of him. Tell me what more we need, church, than the full will of God. We need to have dreams and visions. The dead need to come back and speak to us because that was a problem in their time. We know more. We have this spiritual connection. Paul is going to say, you know what? You got to get back to the one you've heard about. The gospel of Jesus Christ, because that really is all you need. And so all these messages, right? They're receiving these messages over and over, and it's hammering away at their faith, causing doubts to arise, causing them to question, maybe I do need more. Maybe I need to go worship in that temple. I don't know. And they're struggling, and it's such a relative message to our time. Again, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, listen, all of this full assurance comes from a true knowledge of God's mystery. That's Christ himself, right? And then in chapter 4, 12, he says, after the full assurance, he says, it's in the will of God. That's where our assurance is. That's where our conviction is. That's where it all began for us. What's changed? One thing that just really jumped out of Paul's letter this week as I was studying through it, was that the Spirit is revealing through Paul to the Colossians and us today, because it's a living word, isn't it? He's revealing to them and to us that the message matters. Did you hear that? I know that's real deep, isn't it? The message that we hear matters. It really does matter. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 4, listen to what Paul says there. He says, I say this so that, what? He wants them to be assured. But he says, I say all of this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You know why Paul said that? Because there's some really persuasive people. And there's some really persuasive people in their time. And they sound good and they look good and they sound right and they sound convincing. But Paul says, I don't want them to delude you. I don't want them to persuade you away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice before that, the verse he says, listen, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They wanted wisdom. They wanted knowledge. There were those saying, we've got the higher wisdom. We've got a greater knowledge, right? He says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found where? In Christ. That's what he says. That's the message. That's why he says it really is a Christ thing. But there are those persuading them. Go to chapter 2, verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. And we're not going to read this whole chapter, but there's more in it. And just get a feel for the pull away from Jesus. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food, drink, respect to festival, new moon, Sabbath day. Who would do that? Jews. Things of which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you. You hear all these views that pull and ideas that pull away, that are pulling them away from Christ. And so they are constantly being pulled, constantly hearing a mixed message. Christ is not really enough. And Paul wants to get them right back to what they've heard. Notice chapter 1 and verse 5. Now verse 4, you back up. He said, listen, we've heard of your faith and the love you have because, verse 5, of the hope laid up for you. That's their motivation. And that's our motivation, church. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. Notice, same idea, since the day you heard of it. So he says you previously heard this. You don't need anything new. And then he said, since the day that you have heard of this. And go over to chapter 2. Verse 6, he says of chapter 2, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus our Lord, walk in him. Walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established. Listen to the wording. That'll preach verse 6. Built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed. So you previously learned, you previously heard, just as you were instructed. Paul says you got to go back to the message. Because the message is what matters. You see, you're listening to the wrong message. And so how do you keep from this? What can we learn from Paul in the Colossians to keep our faith fully assured? To know that we are complete in Christ. Yes, we're growing, but we're complete in Christ. And it's because of Christ that we're complete. Not because we've done everything perfectly. It's because Christ is perfect. Christ is complete. I think the answer to this question is in chapter 3 where Paul says, listen, you've put on the new self. You're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. How were they raised? I mean, did they raise up with Jesus when he rose up from the dead, out of the grave? Actually, in the letter, Paul will tell us exactly how they were raised in chapter 2. Remember in verse 11, he talks about that we're not circumcised with a circumcision made with hands. It's not a Jew thing anymore. It's not a circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. It is Christ. It is a spiritual circumcision. And where does he say that happens? He says when you're baptized into Jesus. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which what? You were also raised. You were also raised with him, that's Christ, through faith in the working of God. He says you were raised with him. That's why in chapter 3 he says, if you've been raised, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated, because you've been raised with him and your life is hidden in him, in Christ. Notice verse 10, chapter 3. And you have put on a new self, and you are being renewed to a true knowledge, not a false knowledge, from the pagans, not from false gods, but a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You know, it's an amazing thing when you stop to think about our new creation and baptism. You know, church, when we were baptized into Jesus, we imitated the redemptive acts of Jesus. That's what you were doing. By faith, you were imitating the very redemptive acts of Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins and my sins. That he was buried in the tomb, but the tomb couldn't overcome him. Our sin doesn't overcome us, right? We were raised by faith in Christ to walk in a new life. So we were buried. We were raised up with him. We're new creation. We're new people. And that's where our faith lies, in Christ. It's an amazing thing. Go to chapter 3, verse 15. I love this. And here, if you're saying, you haven't given me any illustration this morning, here is your illustration for the morning, church. Verse 15. You know, I think Paul says in the letter, and he doesn't say these words, but this is what he's getting at. I want you to soak your heads in Christ. I want you to soak your minds with Jesus. And that's what he's going to say. Because notice chapter 3, verse 15. There's three things he says, and I'm going to come back to this in another lesson, so I just want to touch on this briefly. He says, number one, let the peace of Christ rule. Is the peace of God, of Christ, ruling in your hearts today? Because that's what he said. He said, I want the peace of Christ to rule. That word is, your footnote might say arbitrate, or the idea is to act as an umpire. Go think about that for a minute. You know that funny guy that wears that funny dark black and white suit? He's got a hat on and he blows that whistle and he calls fouls and he throws flags? He says if it's anybody other than Christ, don't listen to him. Don't let anybody else act as your judge. Let the peace of Christ rule. He's the ruler. If he tells you to do it, you do it. But if anybody else says anything else, you don't listen to that message. And I'll show you some passages of Scripture. Notice chapter 1 and verse 11 when he says, I give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. You see, those others will disqualify you. They'll blow the whistle and call a flag on you, right? Or they'll throw a flag on you. Uh-uh. God has qualified us in Christ. We don't need anybody else. We don't need anybody to say anything else to us, right? Notice chapter 2 and verse 16. Again, compare that thought. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart to verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. In regard to food, drink, respect the festival, new moon, Sabbath day. This is verse 18, same thought. Let no one defraud you. Let nobody act as your judge. Christ is the umpire. He is your ruler. And I think that's a good analogy and illustration for this. It is about an assurance that comes from the true knowledge of him. And so let's keep reading. He says in verse 15 of chapter 3, not only let the peace of Christ rule, to which indeed you were called in one body, but he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell. Peace of Christ, word of Christ. Notice what he's getting at. And then verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. So peace of Christ, word of Christ, name of Christ. It all goes back to this one. You got to have your mind soaked in Christ, your head soaked in Christ. And you got to spend time with Christ's people. We're almost through. I think this is important. I think sometimes I've overlooked this, and perhaps some of you have overlooked this in the fellowship. Remember, Paul said in verse 15, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Don't miss that. You were called into one fellowship. You were called into a fellowship of Christ's people. And we got to remember that. And, you know, I've heard that the experts say today, I've actually read this from many people, that we will not rise above the average of the five people we spend the most time with. I don't know if that's fully true or not. I know there's some truth to that. I know we teach our children as they come up, we really hit this one, don't we, moms and dads? You've got to be really careful who you spend your time with. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? And then as parents, we go off and we hang out with whoever we want ourselves. We have to be careful with who we spend our time with, because he said, you will not, they say, you will not rise above the average of the five people you are with. Think about that in the body. You think God didn't know that? You were called in one body. We've got to be together. We've got to be with the people who love the peace of Christ. We got to be together so we can hear the word of Christ. Church, is this not our communion? I mean, is this not this morning? What did we do? I kind of look at worship service as a filtering process. We've come out of the world. We've heard so much from so many places. Some of it's outside. Some of it's in our own head. And what happens? We question. God knew this, and we come back together into this fellowship, which is a filtering process. We filter it all through Christ, and we come back to Christ, and we sing the songs of Christ. Cliff's leading us in those songs. Who is he directing us to? Christ. We take that bread, and we think about all we can think about of Christ's body. We think of the bread of heaven, the bread of life. We think of the idea that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Our food. And then we drink the cup. And it's not his blood. You don't receive forgiveness when you drink that, okay? If you're thinking that, you're mixing it up. You're already forgiven. You take that to remind yourself. So you don't come to church and, oh, this Sunday I'm forgiven because I drank the cup. No, you drink the cup to remember. It's all, we go all back to Christ to remember our forgiveness. To remember that God is faithful and true. That God cannot lie. What he has told you is true, whether we fully understand it or not. And then we think about our teaching, and hopefully our preaching brings us back to this very one and filters everything in our life through Christ. Paul says, I want you to be complete. I want you to be fully assured. I want you to understand that the messages that you receive matter. It has a direct relation to your assurance. And everything that you need, Paul says, is in Christ. It is truly a Christ thing. So let his peace richly dwell in you, and let his rule in your hearts, and let his word richly dwell in you. I hope Christ is ruling in your heart today. I really do. That's the only hope you've got. It's the only hope I have. The peace of Christ in our heart. You know, sin gets in our way, but God has given us an avenue back to him, and it's through Jesus. Paul even said in Colossians how that happens. When we're baptized into Jesus, we're raised to walk in a new life with Jesus. It is all through faith. Listen, it's not separate from Christ. Christ is the key to all of it. But as we come to faith in him and believe in him, we want him to rule in our hearts. We submit to him in baptism. We obey the gospel of Jesus. We become a new creation. And we have the promise of eternal life. let Christ's peace dwell in your hearts today and rule in your hearts today. We're going to stand. Cliff's going to lead us. If we can encourage you, would you come as we sing the invitation song?
This world is not my home. I